tonight, we turn in God's inspired word to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Romans 9, we'll read the first 24 verses of the chapter. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. We read the word of God that far tonight. And our text comes again from Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 verses 4 through 6. Ephesians 1 verses 4 through 6. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, recall that the first half of Ephesians chapter 1 is a doxology of praise to God. Verse 3 that we considered last time begins, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings." We are the objects of God's blessing, and God has blessed us so richly with a multitude of blessings, far more blessings than we're able to number and to recount. God's blessed us with faith, with the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, with the grace to bear up under afflictions and to carry out our daily responsibilities, the hope of heaven, and all of the other blessings that are ours. And because we have received all of these blessings from God, our hearts overflow in a song of praise to Him. We lift up our voices in doxology, praising and thanking the God who hath blessed us so richly. Now, here in our text, the Holy Spirit begins to mention specific blessings that are ours. And the first of those blessings that's mentioned is our election. Election is itself one of the blessings that God has bestowed upon us. It's the very first blessing. But it's also the case that our election is the source or the fountain from which flow to us all of the other blessings of salvation. And that's the connection here in the text. It says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God who hath blessed us so richly, according as He hath chosen us in Christ." And the idea there is that only those who are elect, chosen in Christ, are the recipients of those spiritual blessings. Those who do not belong to Jesus Christ, who are not chosen in Him, do not receive the blessings in Christ. But only those chosen in Christ receive all of this great treasure of blessings. Our election is the source or the fountain from which flows the blessing of faith, the good works that the Holy Spirit performs in and through us, the grace that we need day by day, the hope that we have of heaven. And that means that our election is a central, precious blessing to us. And it's important that we know and understand the truth of election. It's important that we understand that truth because it's rejected and denied by so many today. There are many that hate and oppose the doctrine of predestination, and they raise all kinds of objections against it. Truth of election puffs men up with pride. The truth of election leads to careless and ungodly living amongst Christians. The truth of election dampens the spirit of evangelism and a zeal for mission work. Therefore, the truth of election must be removed from the preaching and from the minds and the hearts of God's people, so that nary a word is spoken of the truth of election. Often it's the case that election is denied by a denial of the truth of reprobation. Reprobation, they say, is so contrary to who God is. God is a God of love, and God has a love for all men, and He sincerely desires that all men be saved. Do away with this abominable doctrine of reprobation, then, so that in that way the truth of election is denied. It's possible also that although we don't deny the truth of election and reprobation, we're ignorant of it. We hardly think or talk about the truth. It's possible that we think the truth of predestination is so high and such lofty doctrine that it's far beyond what we can understand, and it really doesn't have any practical value in my life, so that the truth of election really isn't that important. It's not something that we need to hear preached, not something that we talk about. But to ignore the truth of election is really to deny the truth of election. We must know, we must understand this important truth of God's Word. And not only because of the many errors that there are and the denials of election, but it's important for us to know this truth for ourselves personally. This is the heart, this is the root of our salvation. God has chosen me. Stop and think about that for a moment. Out of the whole human race, the billions who have lived over the whole history of the world and throughout all of the nations of the world, God has chosen me. He's chosen me to be His child. He set His love upon small, insignificant me, who is a sinner. And He's bestowed upon me all of the rich blessings in Jesus Christ. The passage here speaks really of one spectrum of eternity all the way to the other. We speak of eternity from a human point of view. From one spectrum of eternity, eternity past, God has chosen us to be His. And that leads all the way to eternity in the future, the other end of the spectrum of eternity. The God who has chosen me to be His adopted child, to live with Him in holiness and perfection and life unending in heavenly glory. Let's consider the truth of the text under the theme, elect in Him. That's elect in Christ. It's first of all, sovereign choosing. Secondly, precious adoption. And then thirdly, resulting praise. What is election? Election is the sovereign and eternal decree of God to choose certain individuals in Jesus Christ to eternal life and the blessings of salvation. It's God's sovereign and eternal decree choosing certain persons in Christ to receive life everlasting and the fullness of salvation. The text uses two different words for election. Verse 4 says, according as He hath chosen us in Him, and that's the common word for election. And then in verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Now, in theology and in the catechism room, when we teach the young people about predestination, the term predestination is broad, and we refer by that to both aspects, both election and reprobation. But the word that's used specifically here is really just another synonym for election. To predestinate is to determine before. As we noted this morning, God's decree includes the fact that He has determined before every aspect of our life. Before He created in eternity, He determined who we are and our characteristics and all of the circumstances of our life. But God has also determined our eternal destiny in heaven. He's chosen us to be His children. Election is God's decree, choosing certain persons to salvation. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 says, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Election is not God's choosing of certain people to enjoy perhaps earthly blessings. It's not God's choosing of certain people merely to a life of service to Him, but it's God's choosing of some to salvation. To enjoy the blessings of salvation now, and to enjoy the fullness of salvation in the life that is to come. And God's decree of election includes the whole of our life and the way that God leads us to heaven. It's not just His choosing of us to go to heaven, but it's His determining of the way that He leads us there, including His bestowing upon us all the blessings of salvation, His regenerating us, giving us the gift of faith, justifying, sanctifying, and preserving us. One of the important characteristics of our election is that God has chosen us out of the whole human race. It's indicated by the word used in verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him. That word is literally to choose out. God has chosen us out of the whole of the human race. And not because we stood out in any way, because we made ourselves worthy for Him to choose us. When God looked at the whole of the human race, there's nothing that distinguished us from any others in the human race. But God freely and sovereignly chose us out of the human race to receive the blessings of salvation. Now, that idea then implies the truth of reprobation. One of the hallmarks of Reformed theology is the confession that we make of double predestination. And what we mean by that is election and reprobation. The fact that God has chosen some out of the human race implies that not all of the human race is chosen by God. There are some who are not chosen by Him, those whom He has reprobated. There are some whom God has fitted and formed as the potter to be vessels of wrath, fitted to destruction. And as we read in Romans chapter 9, to reveal the wisdom and the power of God, and to magnify the grace of God. God could have chosen the whole of the human race, but He chose some out of the human race and reprobated the others to magnify His grace. How much more thankful are we that God has chosen us when we see that against the background that God hasn't chosen everyone. Election and reprobation magnify the grace of God and glorify Him. Another important aspect of election that comes out of the passage here is that our election is a choosing of us in Jesus Christ. Again, verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him, and the Him there is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the elect of God. God's sovereign decree, Jesus Christ is always first. And God chose Jesus Christ to be the head of the covenant and the mediator of His people. And He's chosen us in Jesus Christ. First Christ, and then us as His body. Remember the broad theme of the book of Ephesians, that the church is the glorious body of Christ because she's chosen in Christ. Christ is the head. Christ is first. As the body, we're inseparably connected to Christ and chosen in Christ. And that means that from eternity, God has chosen us to be given to Jesus Christ, to belong to Him forever. And in Him to receive all of life and the blessings of salvation. Another important aspect of election comes out here is that this decree of God is eternal. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And the idea there is before the creation. Trying to express in human language the idea of eternity. And for us who are creatures of time and bound by time, our minds can't fully comprehend what eternity is, to be outside of and above time. And to express the idea of eternity here, our limited minds are only able to say it's before the foundation of the world, before creation, before God made all things, sovereignly decreed that he would choose certain persons to be his beloved children. But what that implies also is that God's founding of the world, his creation, serves his decree of election. All things, God's creation, his providence as well, as again we noted this morning, all things in time and in history serve God's decree of election. Serves the good of the church and the salvation of us who are his elect as individual members of the church. God works all things together in such a way that they serve his sovereign decree of election. And one other characteristic of election that comes out here is that our election is personal. Verse 4 says, according as he hath chosen us in him. And verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Election is personal. It's a choosing of a specific body that is the church. And we're chosen not just as a mass of individuals, but God chooses us in Christ to be a body, to be united together. And that's evident from the context here. Paul is addressing this word to the church in Ephesus and saying, we have been chosen, we've been elected in Jesus Christ and brought by him together as an instituted congregation. And that's the word of the Holy Spirit to us. He's chosen us to be members of the body of Jesus Christ, the church. But that election is personal. It's a choosing of individual persons to be God's beloved children. And it's something that God assures us of. Having chosen us, he makes us to know that we're chosen in him so that we can confess, I have been chosen in Christ. He's predestinated me to the adoption of a child. Why did God do that? What's the cause? What's the reason for God's choosing of us to be his people, to be his elect? There's some who answer that question by saying, the reason for God's choosing of us is because of something in us. That's the answer of Arminianism. Arminianism says the reason why God chose us was because of our good works. From eternity, when God was decreeing who he would choose, he looked ahead into his history and he saw those who would live a life of good works and persevere in that way. And because of that, God chose them. When God looked at the whole of the human race, there are certain people that just stood out because of their holiness, and he chose them. Or the answer of Arminianism is that the reason why God chose some is because of their faith. God, as it were, looked ahead into eternity and can see those who would believe, who would respond in the right way to the preaching. and who would persevere in that faith and in a life of good works. They stood out. They distinguished themselves from the rest of the human race, and so God decides to choose those. Our Reformed fathers have always repudiated that with the greatest vehemence. We oppose any explanation that says our election is found in us. The cause of that is in us. It was the case at the Synod of Dort in 1618 and 1619. Almost 400 years ago already, our Reformed fathers rejected this as heresy. The Canons of Dort, Head 1, Article 9 says, "This election was not founded upon foreseen faith and the obedience of faith, holiness, or any other good quality or disposition in man as the prerequisite cause or condition on which it depended. But men are chosen to faith and to the obedience of faith, holiness, etc." To put it simply, our Reformed fathers said our election is not conditional, but it's unconditional. God doesn't choose us because we're holy, but He chooses us so that we be holy. And that same article, Article 9 of the first head of the canons, goes on to refer to our text, Ephesians 1, verse 4, and argues from that the truth of election. It says there, God didn't choose us because we're holy, but the passage says God has chosen us so that we should be holy. Scriptures are clear, the Reformed confessions give a clear explanation of that. The cause of our election is not found in us. The cause of election is solely the sovereign good pleasure of God. And that's what we read in verse 5. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." God's will is His eternal counsel or plan or decree. From eternity, God willed, God decreed everything that would take place in time and history, including our salvation. The good pleasure of God's will is that which brings pleasure to God. What pleases God is, for example, children obeying their parents. What pleases God is Christ giving up His life for us on the cross. An election belongs to the good pleasure of God's will. Now, all things that take place are according to God's will, serve His glory. There are things that God does not take pleasure in. God does not take pleasure in sin, although He works that for His glory. But election belongs to the good pleasure of God's will. And that's the sole cause of our election. The only explanation for why God chose some from eternity to be the objects of His favor and His blessing was the good pleasure of His will. We wonder, why did God only choose some? And then why did He choose those specific persons rather than someone else? Or more personally, why would God choose me? Why would He elect me in Christ and bestow upon me the blessings of salvation? And the simple and yet profound answer to those questions is, it was His good pleasure to do so. We can't ascend any higher. We can't delve any deeper than the sovereignty of God. We're brought to stand here in the truth of election before the absolute sovereignty of God. God is sovereign over men. God's sovereign over salvation. Sovereign over all of the events of time and history. God is sovereign to choose whom he will to be his elect. And God is sovereign not to choose others, but to reprobate them and make them vessels of wrath. That's humbling. It's deeply humbling to know that God chose me to be his child, to receive all the blessings of salvation, simply because it was his good pleasure to do so. It's not because of me. It's not because I've made myself stand out in any way. It's not because I deserve it. It's not my faith or my good works that I do. Simply because it was God's good pleasure to do so, he chose me out of the whole human race, set his love upon me, bestows upon me all of the blessings of salvation in Christ. God's choosing of us in eternity is a choosing of us with a view to our adoption as his children. It's verse 5 of our text, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. God chose us with a view to our adoption as children. That brings up then the important and precious truth of our adoption. Think about adoption now from an earthly point of view. You have a child, perhaps living in an orphanage somewhere, that does not belong to these parents. There's no physical, biological connection between that child and these parents. His parents are perhaps dead, or perhaps they've abandoned him. These parents, they want to adopt. They go through a long process and perhaps examine a number of different children until they choose out this specific child. And then there is a whole legal process that has to be followed. There's money that has to be paid in order for legally this child now to become the child of these parents. And then when all of that's done, when they've chosen this child, when the legal aspect of it is finalized, they're able to take that child home, to bring it into their home, shower that child with their love, assure that child that though there's no biological connection there, they are his father and mother, that they love him and care for him. They write that child into their will and make that child an heir of their inheritance. And they treat that child as one of their own. It's what God has done for us. He's adopted us to be his children. By nature, we're not naturally the children of God. Because of our fall into sin. And the result of the fall into sin is that by nature we're conceived and born as children of wrath. God from eternity has chosen us. Chosen us out of the whole of the human race. Set his love upon us personally. His good pleasure is that we be his children. God laid the legal foundation for that adoption in the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ, where he paid what's far more precious than gold or silver, the precious blood of the Son of God, so that legally we are his. And God as our Father comes to us in our own lifetime to make us his sons and daughters so that we know ourselves to be his children. He regenerates us, brings us into the fellowship of love in his own triune covenant being. The wonder work of God is that he conforms us to his image. We read that this morning out of Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 29 and 30, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, whom he called, them he also justified, whom he justified, them he also glorified. God's choosing of us in eternity had in view our adoption as his children. Conforms us more and more to his image in Christ. It's impossible from a physical point of view. Parents, earthly parents that adopt a child, aren't able to make that child look like them. There will never be that biological connection between them. The work of God's grace is that having adopted us, he works powerfully in us so that he conforms us to his image, so that spiritually we look like him. True knowledge and righteousness and holiness. He showers upon us all of the blessings of being his children. He assures us of that. Just as an adopted child is assured of the love of the parents for him, just as any child must be assured by the parents of their love for him, so our Heavenly Father assures us over and over again that he loves us, that he is our Father, and we are his children. Having adopted us, God brings us into the circle of his love and fellowship. Fellowship that he has within himself as the triune God, and the fellowship of the people of God, so that we know God as our Father and Christ as our elder brother, and the other members of the body of Christ to be our brothers and sisters. We're a family. We're united together in bonds that are stronger and more lasting than the ties of blood and flesh. We're united together in Christ. Having adopted us, he makes us heirs. Recipients of his glorious spiritual inheritance. An inheritance that we enjoy now already, and an inheritance that awaits us fully and perfectly in glory, when we're fully conformed to his image as his sons and daughters. God has chosen us to the adoption of children. His purpose in that, again, is that spiritually we look like him, we're conformed to his image. And the passage before us mentions specifically that we're conformed to his image in holiness. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The idea of holy and without blame is really the same thing. Just looking at the same reality from two different points of view, a positive and a negative point of view. To be holy is to be consecrated to God, to be devoted to him, and being consecrated and devoted to God, to be separate from all that's unholy, all that's opposed to God, all that's sinful. Positively, God has adopted us unto the adoption of children to be holy, to be consecrated to God, and without blame then. And that's the negative aspect of this. To be without blame is literally without blot or blemish. And that's the blot and the blemish of sin and the guilt of sin. Sins leave a stain. They leave a mark. God has called us to be His children, holy and without blot or blemish. To be separated from sin and all that is unholy. He's called us to be holy and without blame before Him, or literally before His face. And that's what holiness is. It's living every moment as we stand before the face of God. Even though no one else might see what we're doing, hidden away in our bedroom somewhere in the dark, for example, or in our car where no one else is with us, or no one being able to see our heart and the motives of our heart, yet we recognize every moment we live before the face of our God. He sees and knows even the depths of our heart. Recognizing that we stand before God's face, live in holiness. That's living before God in the sphere of His love. God has set His love upon us. He's chosen us. He's adopted us to be His children. He's brought us into the circle of His love so that we know His love for us as a father. And our response, worked by His grace in our heart, is that we love Him as children, love their father. In the sphere of that love, we're called to live holy and without blame. This is God's purpose in our election. He's chosen us to the adoption of children so that as His children, we're more and more conformed to His image in holiness, spiritually reflecting the holiness of our God. Finally, to bring us to perfection and glory. And that's where we say this passage takes us from one spectrum of eternity to the other spectrum of eternity. In eternity past, God chose us with a view to our adoption as children. In our own lifetime, He's bestowed this blessing upon us and adopted us as His children. And purpose in the end is finally to bring us to glory, to be with Him where we're perfectly made holy and without any blot or blemish. Made perfect. Perfectly conformed to the image of the Father who has chosen us. This is our hope and our expectation. It's our calling now in this life, having been chosen as children to live holy and without blame. But this is the hope that we have. Having been chosen by God, we have a home prepared for us in our Father's house. And there we will be delivered fully and finally from the struggle against sin, the battle against temptation and besetting sins, from all of the trials and afflictions that we now experience. To be brought into perfection with Him in life unending, where He showers upon us all of the spiritual blessings in Christ. God has a higher purpose with His choosing of us to be His children. Highest purpose that God has in His choosing of us is the praise of His glory. We might think that God has some other purpose in election. His purpose is to show His mercy. His purpose is to deliver a helpless people. Certainly, all of that's true, but God's highest purpose in our election is His own glory. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And the Beloved there is Jesus Christ. And again, remember the context here of Ephesians chapter 1. This first half of the chapter is a doxology of praise to God. These blessings that are mentioned here aren't simply brought up as a dry, dogmatic lecture. They're brought up in order to stir in our hearts gratitude so that we praise the God who has blessed us. And that's God's purpose in our election, the praise of the glory of His grace. God's glory is the radiating beauty of all of His infinite perfections or attributes. God is a God of infinite attributes, and these attributes or characteristics or virtues of God, they shine forth in glorious beauty. And specifically, God's purpose is the praise of the glory of His grace. The idea of grace, very simply, is the idea of beauty. God is a God of grace. God in Himself is a God of perfect beauty with a beautiful attitude toward Himself. And that grace that He shows to us is His attitude toward us, to make us beautiful as He is beautiful. And the power by which He actually accomplishes that in our lives. That grace of God is glorious. It shines forth beautifully as He bestows it upon us, undeserving sinners. God's purpose in choosing us is that we praise the glory of His grace. It's all of God's grace. God's chosen us, not because of any merit in ourselves. God's adopted us to be children, not because of something that we've done. God's purpose is to bring us to perfection in glory. Because of any way in which we've made ourselves stand out. It's all of God's grace. And election shows clearly the glory of God's grace. God's purpose then in choosing of us is that we praise the glory of His grace. And that's why we're so vehemently opposed to Arminianism. And anyone who will say that our election is based on us and our faith and our good works, because they're robbing God of the glory that belongs alone to Him. When you start to say that it's due in part to me and my faith and good works and my fulfilling some condition, it means that I start to steal some of God's glory for myself. And some of the glory has to go to me. We oppose with all of our might any Arminianism and any attempt to rob God of the glory that's due alone to Him. Because God's purpose in choosing us to be His children is that we praise the glory of His grace who's made us accepted in His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. That's what we do now. Assured of our election. Assured that we've been chosen to be sons and daughters of God and those who know and enjoy the love of the Father for us. Praise Him for His grace to us. And that's what we'll do in eternity. Father brings us home, conforms us perfectly to His image as His sons and His daughters, together with the whole of the body of Jesus Christ. We'll praise Him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath predestinated us, who hath predestinated me, the adoption of sons and daughters. Amen. Let us pray. Our Our Father who art in heaven, we're thankful that thou hast revealed to us thy eternal good pleasure. Thou hast given to us a glimpse into eternity and thy sovereign, unconditional choosing of us to be thy children. We're thankful for the grace that thou hast shown to us who are so undeserving of it. More and more make us thankful. More and more work in our hearts in appreciation for what thou hast done for us in and through thy Son, Jesus Christ. Cause us to live out of that praise and thanksgiving. A life of holiness before thy face. Pray, Heavenly Father, that thou wilt forgive our many weaknesses and sins. Remove the many blots and blemishes of our iniquities against thee. And assure us of thy love and thy forgiveness. And give to us, in living and in dying, the hope of life everlasting with thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.